Our second scripture reading comes from selected verses in the opening chapter of the Bible, the first chapter of Genesis. Listen again for God's word. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed is in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I start the sermon, just let me mention that this is the first of a series of four on God's invitation to learn as we look at various Christian doctrines. I love the way Brian McLaurin, a theologian, talks about creation as he begins his book, "We Make the Road by Walking," an overview of the biblical story. Big bangs aren't boring. Dinosaurs aren't boring. Coral reefs aren't boring. Elephants and hummingbirds aren't boring, and neither are little kids. Evolution isn't boring. Magnetism and electricity aren't boring. E equals mc squared might be hard to understand, but it certainly isn't boring. And even glaciers aren't boring, although their dramatic pace is at first quite hard to perceive. And God, whatever God is, must not be boring either, because God's creation is so amazingly, wonderfully, surprisingly fascinating. The first and greatest surprise, a miracle really, is this: that anything exists at all. and that we get to be a part of it. Ripe peach, crisp apple, tall mountain, bright leaves, sparkling water, flying flock, flickering flame, and you and me. Here, now. On the first pages of the Bible, and the best thinking of today's scientists, they are all in full agreement. It all began in the beginning, when space and time, energy and matter, gravity and light burst or bloomed or banged into being. In light of the Genesis story, we would say that the possibility of this universe overflowed into actuality as God, the creative spirit, uttered the original joyful invitation. Let it be. And in response, what happened? Light, time, space, matter, motion, stone, fish, sea, sparrow, you, me. Enjoying the unspeakable gift and privilege of being here, being alive. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth, thus says our scripture reading. That, my friends, is an affirmation of faith, or better yet, a hymn of praise. It is neither a scientific theory nor a description of how the universe began. Rather than answering the question of how the universe was created, it answers the question by whom it was created. God. Now we can converse about the universe in scientific terms if we wish, points out the minister John Rogers. Indeed, we should do so with gratitude and confidence. We know the universe is millions of years old. Mathematics and astronomy, physics and chemistry, biology and archaeology help us to discover many of its secrets and perhaps to solve problems connected with its origin and evolution. But we do well to remember that there is a difference between a problem, which can be solved by greater knowledge, and a mystery which is enhanced by knowledge. The proper response to a problem is hard work, study, research, experiment. The proper response to mystery is wonder, awe, prayer, singing, worship. Take, for example, the problems of birth defects and fatal illness. Many such problems have been, are being, will be solved by scientific research and medical skills. But the mystery of life remains and deepens when we contemplate the birth of a child or when we go through the death of a loved one. A number of us remember the moon landing. That event represents a solution to the problem of space travel. But do you also remember the picture of the Earth taken from the moon? The globe on which we live and die and solve our problems, suspended there in the vastness of space? Friends, that only sharpened and deepened the mystery and wonder of our world. The theologian Paul Tillich used to tell with delight of a question asked by his 6-year-old daughter one day in New York's Central Park. "Why," said his daughter, "are trees not not?" Now let me translate that for you. Why are there trees anyway? A botanist may someday know all that can be known about how trees are there, but no botanist will ever know why there is a tree anyway. Why are trees not not? However many problems we may solve, is there anything we know about our world that is more important than these words? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Friends, that is a truth which can only be confessed and sung, not explained. The biblical doctrine of creation is not a scientific statement calculated to explain the origin of the world at some datable moment in the cosmic past, or to describe literally the beginning of time. The Genesis picture of God calling the world into being is not a scientific statement about a historical event, but a theological confession about the deepest meaning of existence. In fact, the Hebrew word translated here to create is a verb used only with God as its subject, as if to say we are dealing here with truth far beyond our ability to explain, but not beyond our capacity to affirm. Yes, it is a truth beyond human conceiving, but not beyond our human trust. The doctrine of creation, wrote the British theologian John Whale, is not a cosmological theory, but an expression of our adoring sense of the transcendent mystery of God, the majesty of God, and of our utter dependence upon this God, which led the philosopher G.K. Chesterton to comment that the sun does not rise merely as the result of the earth's motion. It rises in one sense because God says, "Get up." We often talk in church how we are to put God first, and that's a good thing to do. But please understand from these opening words of Scripture, God is first. By beginning with this hymn of praise to God who calls the world into being, the Bible says this: "I will introduce you to the wisdom, grace, truth, love, power, the Word back of all created things, undergirding all knowledge, encompassing all time." You may believe it or you may not. That is your business. But either way, in the beginning, God. And God, maker of heaven and earth, looked down on all creation and pronounced it very good. And the same God blesses the human ones created, male and female, giving them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. But what does it mean to have dominion? What is this responsibility we have been given by God? Unfortunately, some understand the term to mean that humans have the right to run roughshod over the earth, sea, and heavens, arguing that since having dominion means to rule, we can do as we please. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The verb translated to have dominion appears in the Hebrew scripture 19 times. In its 17 non-Genesis appearances, it always refers to a human relationship. There will be a test on this, understand. But most frequently, this synonym of to rule occurs in the context of Israel's kings. Thus, this word was used in Genesis with a special meaning. Humans are to be rulers over the earth. But before we jump to conclusions about a king lording it over his people, please understand what the ancient Israelites expected of their king in relationship to his people. Our answer to this is found in the royal Psalms, which served as part of the worship service when a new Israelite king was crowned. And from them, we find what is expected of the ruler. Let me read just a portion of one of the royal Psalms, Psalm 72. May the king judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and have pity on the weak, saving the lives of the needy. Thus, we see that the biblical model for the king stresses responsible care for that over which dominion is given, especially to the vulnerable. And the analogy with our passage in Genesis, I hope, is very clear. We humans have dominion. We are rulers over this earth, yes, but therefore we humans are to stress responsible care of God's vulnerable creation. And as Christians, we are to join in these efforts with those of no faith and those of other faiths, because to have dominion is a responsibility given to all humans. We are also to remember that the king in Israel was always regarded as God's servant. The royal Psalms constantly refer to the king as God's anointed one. As rulers over this earth, we know that humans are ultimately and only servants of God. We never owned the earth. Oh, we may have our land deeds, our property deeds, but the earth and all that belongs in it belongs to God. As God's royal servants, we are stewards of God's good earth. We are the keepers, the caregivers of God's good earth. This is our responsibility, to be responsible stewards of God's earth, exercising care for God's creation. Now, some ecological issues are so complex that we are confused and totter near the abyss of despair at times, wondering, what can I do? Remember, though, that science is a friend, not an enemy. So we can accept the findings of trained scientists and do what we can do to exercise responsible care of God's good creation. But still, what difference can you and I make? Perhaps you've heard the story, it's a well-told one, of a man who was walking along the beach where thousands of starfish had been washed ashore. As he walked farther down, he noticed a boy who was walking slowly and stopping often so he could throw things back into the ocean. As the man got closer, he noticed that the boy was picking up one starfish after another and tossing each one gently into the ocean. The old man was confused and asked the boy, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean? And the young boy then explains, well, the sun is up, and so the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them out further, they will die. Upon hearing this, the old man replied, but son, don't you realize that there are miles and miles of beach and there are starfish along every mile? You can't possibly save them all. Your efforts won't make a difference at all. The boy then bent down to pick up another starfish and threw it into the ocean. As it met the water, he said to the man, it made a difference to that one. Friends, we are here to act as servants of God who are entrusted with responsible stewardship of God's good creation. As Christians, we act in hope, doing what we can, trusting that God still is at work in creation, and together we can make a difference. Amen.